In this session, we're going to be talking about God and government, because government right now, both the civil government as well as God's government, how many of you know things are coming together and they're clashing? Is that right? And we must understand that it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The controversy and the confrontation is going to get worse in the days ahead. And I really believe that the Lord wants us to understand how both of these function independently of each other, but they also function and have to flow together. Because until that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, we are still going to be functioning and living within a civil society, which dictates that we have a civil government. Amen? And so what I want to do today is I want to try and bring you a truly biblical perspective of how those things flow together, because the more oppressive that the world's governments get as we move forward towards the day of the Lord, the more temptation there's going to be to rise up and rebel against it in an unholy manner. How many of you know we can rebel against government, but do it in a holy fashion? Is that right? Amen. I want to talk about God's purpose for government. And if you have your Bibles, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9. And what we want to do is we want to talk about God's purpose for government. I don't want to bring in the mix of our interpretation of how civil government works, but let's look at God's interpretation of government, because how many of you know that in that day, God's government's going to be the only one that stands in the end? Amen? I believe He has set an eternal pattern for government, and this is pretty much the end of the thing when it comes. Verse 6, this is a prophecy about Jesus, says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." We know that this is a prophecy about Yeshua, about Jesus, when He comes, not just when He comes the first time, but when He comes the second time, the government of God is going to be upon His shoulders. Now, verse 7 is the key. "There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness." Everybody say justice and righteousness. "From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The number one purpose for God's government, or government in God's realm of thought and realm of desire, is to uphold His standards of righteousness, and you can add justice within society. That is the primary role that government plays. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, gives us God's eternal model, even for the left and right wing global party politics. How many of you understand that when they say, well, he's a right winger, he's a left winger? Please understand that, you know, the Republicans and the Democrats didn't come up with that. Because it says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, it says, "A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but a foolish man's heart directs him towards the left." Boy, could you take off on that one, but we won't go there. And we have to understand, is that true from a biblical perspective when we look at the party platforms? On the left, left stands for leftists, which ultimately leads to an unrighteous, socialistic, communistic style of godless government that enslaves the people. When we're looking at civil government today, which way is it in overall? Which way is it going? It's going left. Now, right stands for righteousness, which is supposed to uphold the biblical standards for righteous living that sets people free. Amen? And when you look at the political platforms of the right, how many of you know those platforms, the conservative platforms and the conservative parties, are they more biblical than the left? Yeah, absolutely. Please understand that's God's design, because He lays the foundation for everything in His Word. Is that right? Now, some of you saying, well, I knew Jesus was a Republican. No, he's not. Jesus is not a Republican. He is a high priest, Torah observant Jew. And GOP, for all you Republican conservatives, does not mean God's own party. It's the grand old party. Some people say, oh, it's God's own party, and people think Jesus is a Republican. He's not. He's not even an American. Okay? Hallelujah. But the thing we got to understand is that what are the foundations of these things so that we have a foundation as we go forward? God's threefold standard of righteousness. If God's government or government, regardless of what it is, if God's purpose, not man's purpose, but God's purpose for government in the earth, both secular as well as civil, is to uphold God's standard of righteousness, and guess what? We need to understand God's threefold standard of righteousness, and I've shared this before, but I want to repeat it. The first standard of righteousness is the one that we all gravitate to, that we all desire the most, and that is the imputed righteousness or the saving righteousness of God, the atoning righteousness. Because when a person is what we might call born again, then they receive the imputed righteousness of God by grace through faith. Is that right? And you see, that's even true in ancient Israel in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. And you can read these on your own. The scripture verses are there in your notes. 26, 31, 35, and other passages of scripture is that the atoning or the saving righteousness of God was always received through faith in the blood sacrifice. You could not obey God's law in order to get saved, even in the Old Testament. There's no place in Scripture that teaches that. The obedience to the commandments of God was the practice of righteousness, which is what we're going to get into. But the way that you were saved and received righteousness was by grace through faith. When Abraham went out, he looked up into the stars, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him as what? As righteousness. Amen? That is a consistent theme throughout the Scriptures and in both the Old and the New, because God, does He change or does He not change? He does not change. Amen? Romans 3, verse 21 through 26, speaks about the complete salvation that all of the sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus when He came and died on Calvary's cross. All the sacrifices and all the shadows and the types and everything that was done in the past, Messiah came and fulfilled when He died on the cross. And it's by grace through faith that we receive that salvation and the imputed righteousness of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23 says that we are born again of the imperishable seed of the Word of God. In other words, when we, by grace through faith, receive that salvation and His imputed righteousness, we get the seed of the kingdom, that eternal seed. We get everything that God is at that time. That's the miracle of the new birth. We get His righteousness. We come into His justification. We get His holiness. It's all here. But guess what? It doesn't always manifest, because the flesh manifests too. And that moves us over into, now that we're saved by grace through faith, the second aspect or the second standard for righteousness is behavioral righteousness. In other words, if we've received His righteousness, do we walk unrighteously like we did before, or do we walk righteously now after His image? We walk after His image of righteousness, and that means we have to walk and behave now righteously, not to get righteous, but because what? We are righteous. Amen? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that the righteous practice God's righteousness. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Not the one who confesses righteousness, but the one who practices righteousness. That's the key. We're saved by grace through faith. We receive the imputed righteousness. And the one who is or manifests now God's righteousness, the way you can really tell that if somebody's righteous is if they're walking in His righteousness. It is the manifestation of what we have become. Amen? In Him. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17 speaks about how the Torah, when it says all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for rebuke and for instruction in what? Righteousness. And that passage of Scripture, when that word there, when it says all Scripture, the New Testament had not been written yet. Therefore, and it includes the New Testament today, man, because that's canonized, but it was specifically a reference to the law and the prophets. So in other words, if we want to learn how to walk in righteousness, we have to go back to the law and the prophets to learn what that righteousness is supposed to look like. Amen? And behavioral righteousness or lifestyle righteousness goes on. And in Psalms 119, verse 172, here we see God's standard of behavioral righteousness says this: "Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are what? Righteousness." In other words, the commandments of God are the revelation of God's righteousness. In other words, in the kingdom of God, there are no other gods but Jehovah. Is that right? In the kingdom of God, we don't take the Lord's name in vain. In the kingdom of God, we don't worship idols. In the kingdom of God, we don't murder. In the kingdom of God, we don't do all of these various things. That's the character and the nature of God, that is, His righteousness is revealed in His commandments. So the New Testament says, hey, look, now that you're righteous and you want to learn how to walk righteously, you go back to the commandments of God because they show you how to walk out the righteousness that you've received by grace through faith. God's word is righteous. Psalms 119, verse 123. God's testimonies are righteous. God's ordinances are righteous. Ooh. See, God's calling us to do a thing. Is that right? He's calling us to do a thing, especially in our behavior and in our actions. God's judgments are righteous. And that's one of the things we're really going to focus on today is the judgments of God. You know, when people talk about judgment, sometimes we're like, oh no, judgment, you know, I don't want to talk about judgment, you know. Mercy always triumphs over judgment, and Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But David said, oh Lord, I love thy judgments. They're like honey from the honeycomb, and they're worth more than fine gold. But why would he say that? It's because the judgments of God bring justice to everyone according to God's standards, not man's standards. I don't know how many of you know, but when you go to Microsoft Word, if you type in unrighteousness, you know what? It always comes up misspelled. You know why? Because they don't even have the word unrighteous in there. Honest. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says that the righteous extend God's life to the unsaved. It says this: the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. In other words, if we're walking in, if we're practicing the righteousness of God, guess what? We're going to be that tree of the life of God extended to the people. And you want to know what? They're going to get saved. If we can reveal God's righteousness in a proper fashion through, in large part, our behavior, guess what? People will want that. And not in a judgmental fashion or a more righteous than thou or a holier than thou attitude, but just walking in the righteousness of God. And guess what? God's going to use us in that area. The righteous desire good. The righteous are quick to bless. The righteous help people to grow. The righteous walk in integrity. The righteous are givers. The righteous care about the poor. And the righteous live by faith. And please understand, that's not a New Testament concept. The first time that that's quoted is in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, where the prophet is referring back to the principles of God. The righteous or the just, either one, same thing, live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God to strengthen them, to empower them to be able to walk in God's righteousness and walk His ways. Now, the third aspect or the third part of the threefold standard of righteousness is community righteousness. We have the personal or the saving righteousness that we receive that's imputed by God by grace through faith. Then we have the behavioral righteousness, which is number two, that we walk in because the righteous practices righteousness. And that has to do with the individuals. But now we have to go to a community righteousness because guess what? If we're walking, quote, righteously, that's going to have an effect on our relationship. Is that right? And if we're walking unrighteously, guess what? That's going to have an effect on our relationship as well. Amen? Righteous relationship toward one another is so important. In fact, in the New Testament, the phrase one another is in there over 25 times. So what that is that's talking about the relationship one to another and to make sure that that relationship is carried out in righteousness. God has a governing system so that if I do something against my brother Ernie, like, you know, step on his ball or something when we're out on the golf course. But if I do something serious to Ernie, okay, that's just fun stuff. But if I do something serious to Ernie, guess what? If justice isn't served to him, guess what? He's the one who's going to suffer, and God does not want us to suffer. Justice in the kingdom of God is paramount, and that's why we have various laws. Corporate righteousness requires accountability. Guess what? One of the big things that's lacking in the body of Messiah today, especially in the charismatic, automatic, cruismatic, you know, groups, is the lack of accountability. People will come in and they'll do this or they'll do that, and the pastor might have to sit them down. Bob was talking about that a little bit today, where sometimes pastors just have to go in and sit down and deal with them. And many times, rather than receive that correction, they just, well, God's telling me to move on. And see, the truth is that they're not accountable to the government authority that's in the church. And you want to know what? Society's no different out there. Because society is getting worse and worse out there, they're going to get away with whatever they can, as much as they can, as often as they can, because that's the way that society is going. It's part of the process. Corporate righteousness requires justice among one another. We've got to understand that justice has to be served in the days ahead as we move forward, and that is also true with civil government. And we're going to divide these up and show you the difference here in a minute. Securing justice for the community requires a justice system. Amen? And that is for secular as well as the corporate body of Messiah. They both have their judicial systems. They both have their courts, as it were. Okay? The three aspects of God's divine nature. Because you see, God's divine nature comes in. And the thing that it does is that these aspects of God's divine nature oversee community righteousness, accountability, and judgment. We must understand that everything that goes on in the heavens and the earth as it relates to society, both saintly or holy religious society in God or civil society, is in these three appointed aspects of God's divine nature. Isaiah 33 and verse 22 says this, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." In other words, most of your governments, earthly governments, as well as God's government, the three aspects is the judicial, that means he's our judge, that's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, that's the legislative branch. And the Lord is our king, that is the executive branch. And the United States, although the United States is not perfect by any means in its government, in fact, the United States government has gone more global now than it is in biblical in many respects, is that the government of the United States, and most governments of the West, is probably the most biblical form of government that there is. It is not a democracy. It is a constitutional republic that has the three branches of government. And I believe that our founding fathers, with all of their hearts, desired to emulate God's government within our government. Would you say amen to that? And you can go back and you can read all of the documents of what these men were doing, and you can see that they were on their knees before God saying, please, God, guide us. I think Pastor Bob was talking about it earlier today in the first session, is that sometimes we don't know what we don't know. And sometimes we don't even know that we don't know it. But we're seeking God, and all we're doing is saying, God, please show us. But one of the things that these men knew and understood was the three aspects of God's divine nature that had to be in place in order to properly govern society. And so they implemented that to the best of their ability in our government. And in fact, I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, the Lord tells us that we need to, you know, submit to government, to the civil government. Now, this was first practice. Well, it was first practice, obviously, in the garden, but we're not going to go back quite that far. Let's go back to what we have in Scripture as far as the tabernacle or the temple design provided the governmental structure that governed God's kingdom on earth. Yes, in the garden, but also we must understand that God called Israel, a people out from Egypt or out of the world, and he said, here is my government, and he gave them his government at Mount Sinai on the first Pentecost. That was also the first congregation of God, the called out ones out of Egypt. And he gave them his government, and within the tabernacle and the temple was the God's design of those three branches or those three natures of government. First one I want to mention is the Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark of the Covenant hold? Wasn't it the Torah? It was the laws of God. That's the legislative house of God, was the ark. Okay? The next one is the altar, which is the house of the king. That's the place where we come and we receive our salvation at the altar by grace through faith in the shed blood that was shed where? At the altar. Is that right? And we learn about the spiritual laws of God. That's where God speaks to us about his laws. We learn how to minister to the Lord. And when you go to the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, 1 through 4, teach us about our relationship with God, because ministry is primarily relationship. Amen? That's one of the things I love about ARC so much, is that Pastor Bob is very relational. He wants to draw people in and minister to them and talk to them and help guide them and so on and so forth. And he communicates very well what he's doing and what his intentions are. And so this is the king's house. We're going up to the altar of the king, and we're going up there, and he's going to teach us his ways. That's what the scripture says. It's also going to happen in the millennium when Messiah comes back, is that we're going to go up to the mountain of the Lord. And from there, he's going to teach us his ways, because the law shall go forth out of Jerusalem and the word of the Lord out of Zion. Amen? And so that's what's going to be taking place, and we might as well get into that practice. And then also there's the ministry to one another, because commandments 5 through 10 deal with what? Our relationship to one another. Is that right? And that's what goes on in the house of the king. So you got your legislative house, and we don't write new laws. Amen? We walk in the law and the prophets that are already there. One of the things that most people don't understand, even Christian believers, is that the United States is not, and I'm going to use the United States because that's what we're dealing with, the United States of America is not a democracy. How many of you knew that? Okay, most of you did. The United States of America is a constitutional republic. But we have democratic elections. Yes, that's right. In other words, the laws, the legislative house, the Ark of the Covenant, so to speak, the Ten Commandments of the foundational laws of this country were laid in the Constitution. And so the democratic side of it is that I'm going to elect the best man that I believe will properly apply those laws in whatever new laws they might write. Amen? They don't make new law except to extend the laws that are already in the book to other areas of life as things come up. They're there to interpret and to apply, not to change. How many of you know it's not that way in our country anymore? Because if you get politicians who are, you know, like this, see which way the wind's blowing, they will actually write laws that will change the foundational laws of the government in order to satisfy the Democratic base out here who are going to vote for him. And in the end, a pure democracy is simply mob rule. That's all that it is. You get a majority of people that say, we want this, and heck with what the laws say, what the foundational laws are, we're going to move with what we want. And the United States is not that type of democracy. But folks, I want to tell you, it's moving there very quickly. And so we need to understand the difference, and we need to know what's coming, and we need to know how to address these things as we move forward. And Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 says that however you want people to treat you, so you treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. How many of you realize that abortion, up until, you know, not very long ago, a few years ago, abortion was against the law. Adultery was against the law. It's not anymore. It's happening all the time. And that's because man is rewriting the laws of God to fit his own way. And that's not going to change, folks, in the world. That's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. How do I know that? That's not a negative confession. It's because in the day, in the last days, lawlessness, Torah-lessness is going to abound throughout the world, but we can't let it into the house of God. That's the key, okay? Hallelujah. Then we have the Bet Den, which is the house of judgment. We have the legislative house. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. That's the altar. And we have the Lord who is our judge. That is the Bet Den, which is the house of judgment or the house of justice. It judged the application of God's laws among the brethren. And that's what civil society tries to do, is that they have laws on the books, and then the courts will judge between society, between individuals, community-wise, is that if somebody wrongs somebody against a law, then the house of justice comes in and it judges, well, this person has done this person wrong, and as a result, there's a penalty that the one who has wronged the other one has to pay. That's where all of that was done. And we must understand that that was in first in God's house before it was any place. Amen? It administers justice within the community. It provides to make restitution if somebody steals from somebody. Excommunication, if that person was unrepentant, they got excommunicated. Today they get thrown in jail. Okay? And even in some instances, like capital crime, punishment by death was something that was put into place. And the society as a whole, with appointed elders called judges, would judge and then execute judgment as part of God's overall plan of how to keep society civil. Pastor Bob, again, I mean, some of the things that he shared, and we didn't talk about this in the first session where he was talking about the evangelist and the guy who just bought this farm. They were there when he first bought the farm, and then a year later, the evangelist comes, and the farmer says, hey, how do you like what the Lord did with the place? And the evangelist reminded him that the place wasn't looking too good when it was just God alone. Is that right? God had to have somebody to come and institute and to make and to get the farm up to where it's at. And judgment in our civil society, there has to be people who carry out judgment to keep society civil. Amen? Because without it, folks, I want to tell you, I mean, well, without it, it would be a whole lot worse than it is out there right now. All right. Now, man moved out of God's house. Adam moved out first. Most people realize that, but the thing we must understand is that Adam broke God's covenant. Hosea 6 and verse 7 says, But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. And some of you might be saying, well, what covenant did he transgress? Well, he transgressed the covenant. See, the covenant of God is his commandments. That's what Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13 says. And you say, well, there weren't any commandments in Adam's day. Yeah, there were. I mean, they weren't written down. Would you say that the commandment not to worship any other gods but Yahweh, but Jehovah God, that was understood by Adam? The first and second commandment, is that right? What about committing murder? You think that was in the earth? Absolutely. Cain found that one out. And when Adam broke the covenant of God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was the first one to experience the house of judgment. The righteous standards and the judgment that comes within the community for those who break those standards of God's righteousness. Amen? Do you see how most governments, not Saddam Hussein's government, but governments like the United States, in large part, they're designed to implement righteousness in our civil society and keep society civil. Amen? Amen. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 and 6. This is where Israel, even though all the other nations had their civil governments, this is where Israel broke away and moved away from God's house. It says this, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to what? Judge us like all the nations. In other words, Israel was tired of being under the king, Jehovah God, the king's rule, and they said, well, listen, we want a king like all the other nations so that we can be judged like all the other nations. And we must understand, folks, this is a foundational principle of where we are at, is that the reason that unrighteous governments are on the earth today is because mankind, even outside the nation of Israel, wanted kings, human kings, to judge them. They didn't want God to judge. And even Israel did. So you want to know what? God gave us what we wanted. Don't you rebel against that government. It's what you wanted. You got what you wanted. Therefore, you submit to the government. Now, please hear me. Submit doesn't always mean obey. Does everybody understand? Amen? Because the governments will ask us and tell us to do certain things that we can say no to and we can still be submitted to them. Amen? For example, in China today, if you have more than one child and you wind up pregnant, guess what? They force you to have an abortion. How many of you know you don't have to submit to that law? Is that right? Okay. And I'm not going to get into that part of it, but I just wanted to mention that because as we move forward in this day and in this hour, we're going to have to discern certain things we're going to do and certain things we're not going to do, where we submit to the government, but we don't always obey the government. And you want to know what? Sometimes, and I'm not talking about immediately right now, but in the days ahead, we might wind up like Daniel in the lion's pit. Amen? Because Nebuchadnezzar, who Daniel served in his court, it was Babylon, right? The New World Order of the day. Daniel served in the civil government of Babylon in the New World Order of the day in the court. He was like in the White House, okay? And when the king said, okay, you're going to do this, he said, you can't pray three times a day. First thing that Daniel said was, O king, live forever. That was just a phrase that meant, king, I'm submitted to you and I honor you. In fact, in Daniel chapter 2, he prophesies to King Nebuchadnezzar and says that God has given him control over every kingdom, every nation, and even all the animals on the face of the earth. Now that came from a prophet of God because God did raise up Nebuchadnezzar, an unrighteous king, In fact, in a couple other places, he even calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. God calls him my servant. And also in Daniel 2, it says that God raises up and God tears down. Is that right? Does God raise up just righteous governments? No. God raises up unrighteous governments too. How could that be? Because that's what you wanted. Yeah. So we have to live with it. But we have to know how to walk in the midst of it. How many of you, for you, there has been some confusion in how to function in all of this? Because you hear so many things. I see your hands. Has there been a little confusion in it? Yeah. Yeah. You're right. There is. Absolutely. But we have to understand the way of God and how civil government and how his government are supposed to flow together. And when Israel said, we want a king to judge us like all the other nations, what happened was Saul took Israel out of the theocracy where God was the king, and he began, okay, Saul was God's chosen instrument. So what Saul did was he led the way into the monarchy, which just, you know, went downhill from that point on. In fact, if you think about it, the bottom line was that we want a king other than God. Now, we'll write some of the same laws, but we want a king to judge us in those laws. And you want to know what happened after that? Was that the kings, how many of you ever heard the divine right of kings? See, kings, and the divine right of kings, that's a law that kings lived by. And what kings would do is they would rule and they would act as though they were divine. And they could do things that went beyond, and they could do things that even went against the laws that were written for the common people. You want to know what? That's one of the reasons why King Solomon had, you know, a gazillion wives. There's no place in Scripture that allows you to have the wives that King Solomon had. But because the kings were king and they recognized that God was king also, it allowed kings to get away with certain things. David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, how come he wasn't stoned? Yeah, he repented. But I want to tell you what, folks, it allowed kings to get away with certain things when they took the kingship of Jehovah God and they put it over on the man. They started walking in their own ways. God's judicial process is outlined in his Torah. God's judicial process is reflected in government's judicial systems today. The formal structure is in Exodus 18. And what it does is it lays out, like in the United States, it lays out our court systems that we have today. Number two is the general guidelines for the judges. Tells what the judges can do and what they shouldn't do and how they should approach justice and so on and so forth. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 18 through 20, there's a plea for fair and equitable justice. That's what the court systems in the United States are about. Number four, there has to be a need for an investigation, specifically dealing with getting testimonies of reliable witnesses, and the witnesses have to be reliable. They can't just be some drug dealer over here, because how many of you know a witness of, let's say, a businessman, well, of course, you never know about businessmen. Most of your MBAs are in jail, you know. But let's say a reputable businessman, let's put it that way, versus a drug dealer, who are people going to tend to generally believe more? The reputable man versus the drug dealer. And you must understand that in our court system, that's the way that it is. The weight of the reputable man carries more weight. And the reason that is because in the Scriptures, it says that they have to be reputable witnesses, and it also implies the practice of cross-examination. You know that the whole cross-examination that goes on in our court systems today didn't originate in our court system, it originated in Scripture, that our court system is built upon. Number five, the requirement of two or three witnesses. And this is especially true in capital crimes that qualify for the death penalty. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. And we're going to hear a lot of this, and we're going to understand more fully when Jesus and when Paul and so on and so forth, when they talked about in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we're going to have a much greater understanding of what they were really referring to, especially as it relates to our day. And then number six, there's even a judicial appeal system in Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 through 11. And so as we go on into the next session, we're going to come back and we're going to look at some of those laws, and we're going to see how in the United States, there are so many things in our judicial system and in our laws that are extracted right out of God's Torah and put into practice. But we're also going to learn how and why things have gone awry and what we as a body, the approach and our relationship to civil government as a nation that is set apart unto God, that has its government within its four walls, how we're going to be relating to the civil governments in today and also in the future. Amen? This is good. Praise the Lord.